couple of things before we pick up where we left off about our attitudes. This is the 17th, I believe, or maybe 18th week that we've been talking about attitudes, and we're not near finished. Maybe that's why our crowd is so thin. People don't like to be reminded that we need help with our attitudes. But we do. Our attitude is a paintbrush that colors every activity that we take. Now you think about that. Activity and attitude merge together to produce result. Your attitudes form your character, and your character determines your destiny. Am I talking too fast? Are you listening? Your attitudes form your character, and your character determines your destiny. Let me remind you concerning the offering that we keep in mind our, it's not an obligation, it's a privilege for the Christmas offering. It's awfully hard to think about Santa Claus in this kind of temperature, isn't it? But it will be here sooner than we think. As I was reviewing with you servanthood last Sunday, I failed to make proper mention to a verse that I just referred to out of the 20th chapter of Matthew. Let me just say, tell you what that says. Jesus himself said, I did not come to be served, but I came to serve. See, our attitudes are, we've talked about three different classifications. Servitude or servanthood, gratitude or thanksgiving, and fortitude or perseverance. And we started talking last Sunday about fortitude, perseverance. But let me remind you that Jesus himself, the Lord of glory, the Word of God, incarnate, God Almighty himself in a manger with swaddling clothes, came to say, I did not come to be served. I did not come to be ministered unto. I came to minister. And then he finished it by saying, and to give myself a ransom for many. And there are three scriptures that tell us that we're supposed to have that same mentality. Let me quickly point them out to you. The first chapter of John, the 14th verse says, I think it's 14, he says, he came into his own received him not, but to as many as did receive him, he gave power. Power. Not weakness, not meanness, not stubbornness, not resistance, but he gave power to become the sons of God. And then Romans 8 says, 8, 28, 29, 30 long in there, says, and whom he predestined, he called. And whom he called, he glorified. There's something else in there that I'm leaving out. But anyway, sanctified maybe. But what the point is, that these that God has called, and he does the calling. Now that opens up a can of worms, you know, there's a lot of doctrine. I don't believe that, but I believe the Bible. And if you don't, you need to. Whom he called, those he chose to become conformed. That is, to fit into the form of, conformed, mean with the form of his son. That he, that is his son, would be the firstborn of many brethren. Gave him power. And then called them to be like him, conformed to his image. Are y'all listening? Yeah. See, this is not primary stuff. And then 2 Peter says, he's given us precious and magnificent promises whereby we may be made partakers of the divine nature. Amen. See, that'll almost blow you away, won't it? And then he tells us how to do that, which is not what we're going to talk about this morning. But then we saw the illustration of Jesus and his servanthood by taking the towel and washing the feet of the disciples. Now, there are two or three things I said last week that are so important that I'm going to say them again. If you think I don't have anything else to say, you're wrong. I could stand here till now till 2 o'clock and never, ever, you know, even slow down, much less get through. This is the biggest topic. But I want to remind you, and if you didn't mark it last week or you were not here, you need to be reminded that there are specific instructions for us as the body of Christ. And one of the ones that I want to talk about is in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, very quickly now, the 10th chapter of Hebrews, verses 9 through 25, which is the end of that chapter. we have we have some things that we need in order to carry out our calling. Hebrews 10, verse 19, and just let's scan with your eyes. I'm not going to take time to read the whole verse. Verse 19 says, we have boldness, or we have confidence. Well, if you've got boldness and you've got confidence, you can do it. Boldness says, go on, go for it. And confidence says, you can do it. We have confidence or boldness to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. The second thing we have is a new and living way. Not a dead animal somewhere. Not a sheaf of a grain offering. But we have a new and living way. And verse 21 says, we have a great high priest. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, just stop and think about that. We have boldness. We have a new and living way. And we have a great high priest. That is exciting. And we can draw near. He said, now those are three things we have, and there are five things we're supposed to do. This will preach, brothers. I'll tell you, this is good. This is Bible. Three things we have, five things we're to do. Verse 22 says we're to draw near. Verse 23 says we're to hold fast. Verse 24 says we're to exhort one another. Stimulate one another. Help, teach, tell one another. And the fourth thing we're to do is in verse 25, says we are to assemble ourselves together. Stay together. Don't be like the proverbial banana that I've heard me talk about. Get separated from the bunch and get peeled. And that is going to, well, I'll tell you just in a moment. Verse 26 then says, encourage one another. Now, there's a difference between exhorting one another and encouraging one another. Exhort is a strong admonition, a telling, a teaching, a sharing. And encouraging is that you can do it, that you keep on, not discouraging. That is as perfect a recipe as you can possibly get. There is nothing lacking there. We have boldness and confidence. We have a new and living way. We have a great high priest. So let us draw near, hold fast, exhort one another, stay together, and encourage one another. Isn't that good? And nothing could be any plainer. Now, getting on into attitude, I want to talk to you about this attitude that causes us sometimes not to persevere, not to keep on keeping on. Now, the attitudes fall into different several groups. One is our attitude toward what's happening. Another is our attitude toward others. And we think sometimes that others are responsible for circumstances. Other people are causing things. And they may even be responsible for some of the things that are happening to us. Are you following me? Now, included in this, or part of this, is what we call blaming others. Blaming others. And I'm going to shock you with this, but it's true. Now, there are those that blame others, right? You see, this thing, I think it was Flip Wilson, a comedian, that got this little old slogan started, "The devil made me do it." Well, if you can blame the devil, you see, we have a way of thinking that clears us, but the devil ain't your problem. The devil is not our problem. It's our flesh that's the problem. But you can't blame anybody. Now, just think. It's how we react to it that determines the outcome or the result. Now, there are those that blame others. There are those that blame God. Now, the dangerous thing, there are two things very, very dangerous about these two attitudes. They lead to self-pity. Poor me. They did it. Come on now, you can identify with that. Poor me. They did it to me. Oh, God has not been fair with me. God is punishing me. Now, that leads to a deadly attitude, and it seems to be to us at the time the only way out. Now, here's what is so frightening about it. Recent psychiatry, and don't turn up your nose at the science of psychiatry. There are those people who are trained with understanding human emotions and behavior. And modern psychology, recent psychology, now, and this makes sense if you'll admit it, says that those who blame others are hopeless cases. Hopeless cases. See, we cannot change others by blaming others. And if we decide that we're not responsible, we're not to take the blame, then we cannot take the initiative to change. I'd like to write that on a wall somewhere. If we cannot accept the fact that we are the problem, then we cannot accept the fact that we have to be the solution. Everybody sees that? Now, I'm talking to you about attitudes. Now, as long as we blame, the word blame is a nasty word. I don't think you'll ever find it anywhere in a positive setting. That's my opinion right off the top of my head. I don't think you can ever find that in a good setting. See, blame wounds and never heals. It never solves anything. It always complicates things. It never unites. It always separates. It never forgives. It continues always to reject. It never builds up anything. It always destroys things. Blame. Does everybody see that? I'm talking to you about attitudes. And our attitudes determine our character and our reaction. Now, what we fail to see so often, and it's one of the false doctrines of modern Christianity, what we fail to see is that God disciplines us. If an earthly father disciplines his earthly children for their good, how much more our heavenly Father? Now, that Bible, that's Hebrews chapter 12. See, we fail to see that God is working in our lives, and he allows us to be trained, to be chastened, and nothing happens that he doesn't know about and couldn't prevent. Some of you are seeing what I'm saying, some of you are not. God is in control. He is totally sovereign. Nothing is going to come to you that he is not aware of. It's like a shepherd and sheep. And we confess that he is our shepherd. A shepherd knows every sheep in the flock by name. He knows which one's got a skin place on his left hip. He knows which one's got a claw that's torn loose by climbing a rocky hill. God knows every thought and purpose and intent of our heart. Jesus said, and I don't know why these people that, I heard this and I said it last Sunday and you're tired of it, but it really rubs me. I mean, I can't understand how anybody can watch it, much less pay money to it. One of the best known Bible teachers in this land said, if you belong to the Lord, if you're a child of God, you don't have any right to expect any sickness or any adversity. I ain't here to say I heard it. You've heard it too? And the rest of you ever heard it? Well, then I say I don't know any Christians, because I don't know any Christians that are not walking through something. Are all of you? Are all of you walking through something? You can't see the way out, but you know who's out yonder ahead of you. So if that's a true doctrine, then there is no Christian. Are you following me? See, that is a false doctrine. Thank you, Joe. I appreciate your help. I really do. You know, sometimes you get up here and you think, well, nobody believes what I'm saying. I'm a fool. Jesus said, now this is the Lord Jesus. He said it. In the world you will have tribulation. Amen. But he said, be of good cheer. Glory to God. Persevere. Be of good cheer. He said, I have overcome the world. And in Him we are more than conquerors. Now see, our attitude and our success depends upon our acceptance of those wonderful scriptures, our believing them and keeping on in spite of how horrible and hard it may seem. When Nanette Fontenot, she was sitting right there where Ned's sitting, and I never shall forget it, she told me about a book, and I've told you about it before, and you need to buy you a copy. You know, books are very expensive. I'm going to tell you something, though, what I think. Let me tell you what my reasoning is about buying a good book or a good tape or a good video. We go to a restaurant, and we don't think anything about paying from $8 to $15 or $20 for a meal, right? Come on, don't look. You can't even go to Piccadilly for less than $6 or $7, unless you eat just a bowl of soup. Don't we do that? And 5 or 6 hours later, you don't have anything in God's world to show for that. Irma Brombeck said one time, I've forgotten what she was talking about, some good food. She said it's in your mouth a few minutes, in your stomach a few hours, and on your body the rest of your life. Now, all we have when we do that for our money is fat and a few hours of gratification, right? I want to tell you what Nanette said, and I just never will forget it. She said, we were talking about, I don't know how it came up, she said, let me tell you about a book. She said, the name of it is The Bait of Satan by John Bevere. Anybody, you know, if you got it? Yeah, I know Troy has because he went right straight and bought it. Now, that attitude that's in that book is offense, O-F-F-E-N-S-E. And more harm is done to the body of Christ by offense as an attitude than any other one thing. Let me illustrate for you. You know, people will get offended at something you say or do, and then they add fuel to the fire by lying. That's right. Because if I've offended somebody, I want to apologize to them. Because I'm going to tell you something, friends. I love friendship, fellowship, man. I don't want anybody to be offended. If I've misquoted something, I'm willing to say, well, I was wrong. But if I've quoted it right from the Bible, then I can't apologize for it. But we get offended so easily. And then when we blame all of this and act like everybody is just trying out to hurt us, you know, that self-pity, it's a problem that if we don't get over it, we will never understand the victory that is in the Lord Jesus. You're going to have tribulation. You're going to have misunderstanding. You're going to have crossing of attitudes. You're going to have crossings of opinion. You're going to have differences in doctrines. Jesus never said that the world will know you're my disciples and that you all have the same doctrine. He said that you love one another. That you love one another. That's the way people would know. And in love, there's no room for offense. Well, I'm glad somebody sees that. All of you see that. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Now, I want you to open your Bible to the 14th chapter of Acts for just a minute. This time just flies by. Acts chapter 14. I want to talk to you about how this man overcame. I mean, he was no sissy. It's all so good. I just would like to take the whole chapter. But we'll look at, first of all, at verse, starting with verse 19. Acts 14 and verse 19. Now, this is the ministry of Paul the Apostle. And Paul, you talk about an overcomer. He was an overcomer. But look at this. He says, Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the multitudes, they stoned Paul. You know what it is to be stoned? They got you down on the ground, and they throw big stones on your body, your flesh. And they did that until the victim died. They stoned Stephen to death. Now that, yeah, I can't imagine anything any worse, can you? They stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. Well, that was a tough old bird for one thing, and another thing, God wasn't through with him. He had some other churches to establish. But thinking he was dead, they dragged Paul out to the edge of the city. Now the disciples stood around him. He arose and entered the city while the disciples stood around him. See, make a think about that. I just love to play like in these things. You know, here they are, got a great big circle, and old Paul's laying out there, he's badly wounded. But they stood around him, and while they stood around him so that those folks couldn't see him get up, he got up and went into the city. And the next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. And after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch, and strengthening... Ooh, listen, I had a letter from a certain nice reserve lady this week. She looked at something beautiful that God had created. She said she almost had a running fit. Does the Bible ever just make you almost do that? Yes. How many of you just get that exuberance of holy joy or something? I can't even describe it, but this verse does it. Strengthening the soul to the disciples, encouraging them to continue. Continue. Yes. It wasn't easy. They didn't get reservations at the Hilton. They weren't guaranteed a $5,000 offering. Now, I'm telling you, they were the pioneers. But they continued, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying. Now, this is what Paul told them. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Through many tribulations. Is that what your Bible says? Yeah. We must enter the kingdom of God. Not through prosperity, not through plentifulness, not through comfort and leisure, but through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Now, when Jesus said, I have overcome the world. I want to tell you what he was really saying. To overcome means to come over against anything that is set against you. You don't come under it and let it beat you. You don't try to escape it. You overcome. You know what they overcame by in the end in Revelation? By the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony. And I want to tell you, you look at me, I'm going to tell you something. You ain't going to overcome in any other way. Amen. Let me say it to you again. You're not going to overcome in any other way. Amen. That's the recipe for overcoming. The blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. They overcame. They persevered. They kept on. And everybody in this room has known somebody that got discouraged and gave up. Right? And when you become discouraged and give up, the next thing for you to do is to deny that anything had ever happened to you. We've all known people like that. Now, it's not impossible for them to repent. I'm not saying anything is final or fatal. But there is a mandate that Christians are to overcome. Flipping your Bible right quickly over to, I like that nap. Let's go on. 1 John quickly. 1 John chapter 5. There are two verses there that we need to see. 1 John chapter 4. How many of you realize all over again that every word in this Bible is to you? It's to me. It's to us. That's why God preserved it for us, to us, so that us could always have it at our fingertip and us always have a copy. Yes. Thank God for His Word. It's alive, isn't it? Yes. Sometimes I pass my Bible, you know, it's laying here on the couch or on the table, and I pass by it, and I can almost imagine that it's jumping. You know what I mean? You know why it's alive? Because it's the Word of God. It's the Spirit of God wrote it, and the Spirit of God lives. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 and 5. Oh, hallelujah. I hope you got your little pencil with you. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Now, we're going to talk about, won't have time today, but for a couple of Sundays, overcoming and staying in the faith. See, it's our faith faith says, I believe God, I believe what God has said, and I believe that what God has said, God will do. I don't doubt a word of what God has declared. Faith believes. Faith adheres. Faith obeys. Faith moves and faith conquers. The 11th chapter of Hebrews is the great faith chapter. And they didn't all do such glorious things as Daniel did and shut the mouth of the lion, and Abraham go into a country and stake a claim. They didn't all do such wonderful things as that. There's a verse there that says, and others. And others. And others. Which said that some of them had some real bad problems. And others. Said men who were not, the world wasn't even worthy of them, you know? I said, they're still waiting for us. There's going to be a grand reunion, you know? Well, I tell you, it's exciting, isn't it, when you think about they haven't received their reward because they're waiting for us. Now listen, this, whatever is born of God, overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And verse 5 says, and who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? I'm talking to you about keeping on and overcoming the world. See, you've got three enemies. The world, the flesh, and the devil. The world is out there, and it's going to tantalize your flesh. And the devil is the ruler, the prince of the power of darkness, of everything that the world offers you and all its lust and corruption. And if you listen to the flesh, you go right along with it. But if you're born of God, you're born of the Spirit, and you're going to resist it. And you're going to overcome it. But you know, I want to tell you something. I think this, I believe this. I believe the reason why there's so much lukewarmness, mediocrity in Christianity, is that we don't really meditate on these things. See, we don't really ponder these things. We don't really read these things and let them speak to our hearts. I mean, this has got my name on it. This has got everybody's name on it. Whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And he who, whatever is born of God. And who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And believing, see, means more. You can go into any old honky-tonk or bar and, you know, pick up any old sinner and say, you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Oh, yeah. Sure. That's not the kind of belief he's talking about. Who believes in, relies on, adheres to. The Amplified says, he who believes in, relies on, and adheres to the Son of God. That whosoever does that. You see, I believe in communism, but I don't want any of it. You understand what I mean? But believing faith, Bible faith, believe. First thing you've got to believe is that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, you want to talk about overcomers some more? Well, let's look then at 8 verses in Revelation. It's not very far over there. Just turn through 2nd, 3rd John and look in the second chapter of Revelation. I'm going to talk to you about the prize of overcoming. Then we're going to talk a whole lot more about this. But while we're talking about overcoming, we'll just finish overcoming. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7. Revelation 2, 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now here's what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Everybody understand? Here's what the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, is saying to the churches. Christian Life Fellowship and all of them. Here's what he's saying. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. There was a tree of life, you see, in the first paradise. But they were barred from it because they had eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if they had eaten of the tree of life, they would have lived forever in that state. But as it was, God wanted to kill an animal and make a skin covering for Adam so that they could learn that there was forgiveness in the sacrifice of another life for their sins. Everybody sees that? See, that's how Cain and Abel separated. That's how Abel knew what kind of a sacrifice to offer. And Cain wouldn't accept the truth. See, Cain and Abel are a picture of the saved and the lost. Now look over at verse 11. I like that, don't you? That tree of life is there in the second paradise, and you should eat that, and you know you've got it. That's eternal life. Then look at verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. See, the first death was the one that sin brought. The second death is the same death that sin brought, and that's the second death, but he who overcomes won't die. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, Jesus said. He's not going to die. He's not overcome. It's not any problem. He doesn't dread it. It looks better sometimes, you know. You think, oh, won't it be wonderful over there? Yeah. Having no burden to bear? Won't be nothing broken, nothing dirty, nothing worn out, no hard feelings, no offense, glory to God. Won't that be good? Yeah. Well, see, that is what he's talking about. You're not worried about it, of the second death. Then, look at verse 17. It says, he who hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. And I will give him white stone and a new name written on the stone which no one knows but him who receives it. And that all has to do with all that high priestly ministry and those Old Testament experience, because there's more Old Testament in the book of Revelation than there is in any other book of the New Testament. Mm-hmm. That right? There is more Old Testament in the book of Revelation than there is in any other book of the New Testament. They ate manna in the wilderness and survived. But this says there's some hidden manna. God has got a provision. He's going to give you a new name. He's going to give you a white stone. And all that goes back to casting lots and a lot of the things back in the Old Testament. Well, look at verse 26. But look at verse 25 before you get to 26. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast. Everybody hear that? See, hold fast is the same thing as continuing in the faith, persevering in the faith, and overcoming. What you have, hold fast. Don't turn loose. Glory to God. Stay in the race.
Thank you, Lord.
What you have, hold fast until I come. See, Jesus is coming back again. I know absolutely nothing about it. And neither do the guys with all the charts and books. All we know about is what Jesus said. And he said nobody knew the day or the hour. Did that what he said? But he's coming. You believe that, don't you? There's a day of reckoning. You believe that, don't you? And he who overcomes, verse 26 says, and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. Man. Over the Gentiles. And that goes way back to Psalm 2. He who sits in the heavens laughs, you remember that? For he has given him, Jesus, authority over all nations. That's for the overcomer. And look at chapter 3, verse 5, quickly. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. Lay down these old filthy rags and get me some white linen. That's a good confession. I cannot wait.
Amen.
Well, you'll have to wait, honey, but that anticipation is wonderfully, gloriously joy-filled experience. White linen, which is the righteousness, clad in white linen, which is the righteousness of the saints. That's what we're going to wear to the marriage supper of the Lamb, CJ. Say, what you going to wear? Well, I'm going to wear that white linen, you know, that white linen that Jesus gave me. I'm going to put that white linen on. That's what I'm going to wear to the marriage supper. What you going to wear? White linen. That's what the Bible says. And he goes on to say here in verse 5, he who overcomes. Now that means he who perseveres. He who doesn't get mad and get peeled. He who's not offended every time somebody doesn't do just exactly what he thinks he'll do. He who does not need to be discouraged if you lose everything. He was not discouraged if he has to face the firing squad, and many of God's saints have. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And he says, he who has an ear to hear what the Spirit saying to the churches. See, we take this all so for granted. But it's right there. And then look at verse 12. Y'all like this? He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. Say, well, explain that to me. Well, I'd hate to have to try to explain all of it to you, but what it really is saying there, he who overcomes, I'm going to make him a part of the foundation of the house of God. I'm going to set him in that just place, just like you take a big old iron hammer and put a drive down, a pillar for a foundation. Hallelujah. All of you have seen that done. Yeah. A P-I-L-L-A-R. I am going to make him a part of the foundation, of the surety, of the building, the structure itself, of the new Jerusalem. And he's not going to have to go out anymore. I'll tell you, we're going home to stay. He won't go out from it anymore. And I'm going to write upon him the name of my God. He's going to put Jehovah, Jesus, Lord of glory, good, great shepherd. I don't know what it's going to be. It's going to be his name. And the name of the city of my God. See, your address is going to be New Jerusalem.
Yes.
Final. You'll be in the directory of heaven. And your name won't be what it is. You're going to have a new name. I don't know what all this means, but I know it's good. And you won't have to leave anymore. You won't have to go out anymore. And the name of the city of my God, which comes down out of heaven, you know John saw it. He said, I saw the heaven of Jerusalem. See, I just know just enough about that to know I want it. And to know it's good. And to know it's not that city that's over yonder now. But there is a new Jerusalem. That's old Jerusalem. This is a new Jerusalem. John calls it the bride of Christ. There's so much we don't know. And we can't be dogmatic of what we don't know. But I'll tell you what we know. You know, let me tell you what we know. We know it's for the overcomers. We know it's for those that hold fast. It's for those who don't give up. Well, look at verse 21. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit there. Now, I can hardly stay quiet. I will give him to sit down with me on my throne. As I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And Paul wrote, to the church at Ephesus, and he said, and he has raised us up with him to sit in heavenly places.
Thank you, Lord.
Well, see, that's Ephesians 2, and here Revelation 3 has the same thing. Some of you don't believe that's in Ephesians. That's one of the most glorious verses. Chapter 2 of Ephesians. We were dead in sin. He made us alive because he was rich in mercy, verse 4, because of his great love. We were dead. You know, that can't be emphasized too much. We were dead sinners. Dead dogs, I mean undone. And he made us alive. He touched us like a jumper cable touches a dead battery. He put life into that thing. We began to jerk and go. He raised us up with him. Are you listening? Do you have this in your Bible? And seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And it gets better. In order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You are a demonstration to the world of the goodness and the riches and the goodness and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That our citizenship is in heaven, Paul says to the church at Philippi, from whence we await the coming of our Savior, who will change us by our body into a body like unto his glorious body. See, why are we so indifferent? Why are we so lukewarm? Why are we so passive and mealy-mouthed and namby-pamby about these great scriptures? I like being fanatical.
It's a great motivation.
It is,
isn't it?
Yes.
I mean, it'll make you sing while you're washing dishes or pulling weeds or anything you're doing. Glory to God. I'm more than a conqueror.
Thank you.
I read this the other day. I think I've already shared with you. Said Jesus didn't sit down on his throne until he made room for us. Did you hear what I said? Jesus didn't sit down on his throne by the Father until he had made room for us. Why do we get offended and act so ugly and so childish and so silly? Because you see, when we have bad attitudes, we cannot walk in the victory of the realization of who we are. How many of you know that a bad attitude will crowd into your front brain? And it'll stay there, and you're mad, offended, aggravated, peeved. And you'll harbor that all day long. You'll be mixing up a cake or cutting grass and thinking about how you'd like to get even with them. How dare they act like that towards you? Don't they know who you are? And how can they possibly be so ugly? Well, chances are they haven't done a thing. 9/10 of it is imagination. And this is just one of the many things that we've got to overcome. See, part of this was what Paul was talking about when he said in the last days men would be lovers of self.
Uh-huh.
Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Well, let me see if I can finish that in Revelation. Y'all like that? And I think that is so exciting. That's verse, that's chapter, was that chapter 3? Was that, was that chapter 3? 5, 12, and 21. Just one more. Skip clear over to verse 21. While you're folding up your Bibles and getting ready to leave here. Verse 21 and chapter 7. Oh, this is almost too much. Was I in chapter 3? Yeah, well, now I finished chapter 3. I've done verse 5, verse 12, and verse 21. Now I want you to look at chapter 21. Chapter 21. Chapter 21. Did I say verse 21? Forgive me, I'm old and my mind is addled. Chapter 21:2-1, and there's one verse there, and this says it all. He who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. And let me remind you what John said. He gave power to become the sons of God. And if we're sitting on the power instead of moving in the power, we will not overcome. I want you to notice what that next verse says. Nobody ever preaches that one, but the cowardly and the ungodly and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. Burns with fire and brimstone. That's the second death. See, that's hell. All things belong to those that overcome. And hell belongs to the cowardly and those that don't believe. I'm sorry to depart on such a bad note. Let's overcome.
Yeah.
There's cute little songs about overcoming. I just can't remember them all. But thank you so much. Hurry out. I don't want to be...